Let's pray again and ask for God's help as we open His Word together, that He would speak to our hearts, open our hearts, help us understand our hearts, and that we would find where our heart's treasure really is. And that it would be, let's pray, in the right place. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that You would search our hearts tonight. Come to our hearts tonight. Come to our hearts' delight. Come and search us. Show us what we are. We know that it would do us no good to pretend, to act as if we were what we are not, because we cannot fool You. You see through to our hearts. Your eye is piercing. And we ask then that You would show us what is there as well, and that we would not deceive ourselves. We know that many in our day are deceived. They believe that all is well with their souls. If they do believe that there is a God, they believe that You are well pleased with them when You are not. We ask that You would not allow that we would be deceived, but that we would know truth. And indeed, that truth, the truth of Your gospel, would set us free even from the truth of the sin of our own hearts. And so we ask for Your Spirit to work, that You would send Your Spirit again to convict the world and this little corner of the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. O Holy Spirit, do that work in our midst today. We pray through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Jesus tells the story of the buried treasure in His chapter on the parables, Matthew chapter 13, and He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found." And because he didn't have legal right to that treasure, it wasn't his field, it wasn't his property, he hid it again, and he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And by buying the field, he buys the right to the property. He sells all that he has because he's found treasure, real treasure, treasure worth more than all else besides. And so this passage that we've read is something similar to that. Jesus is saying there's a treasure that's worth more than all earthly treasure. And it's treasure that is in heaven, treasure that's eternal treasure, lasting treasure, forever treasure. Whereas treasure in this world, as we saw this morning, is temporary. Moths eat it, rust corrupts it, and if it's not rustable, it's thievable. It's not ultimately lasting because we do not last, and we cannot take it with us. And so Jesus tells us, make sure your treasure's in the right place. Make sure your treasure's in heaven. Don't have your treasure in this present evil age, because the devil is whispering to you, this is where you need it. This is the big deal. This is what's important. This is the most important thing, is to get this item, to buy this. And there is a Memorial Day sale on. And you better get this while you can. And you won't see this price again. Well, if you don't buy it this year, it'll still be there. And you lived without it this long. Where's the real treasure? I'll tell you. Jesus tells you. It's in heaven. And so, I don't want you to find out in the last day that you are a servant of mammon, that you have zero balance in heaven, you don't even have an account there, and you're lost. And if I can look all of you in the face one at a time and say, I want you, yeah, you, to have treasure in heaven. That's why we're here tonight. And so let's go back just as a review. We saw this morning Christ's command regarding treasure. He said in verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth. There's the negative. It's not going to last. It's not eternal. But rather, he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which is eternal. It's not going to be corrupted by moth or rust. It's not going to be stolen because, you know what? There are no thieves in heaven. And if there were, they'd pick the angel's pockets, Spurgeon said, and no, they're not going to get away with it. There are no thieves in heaven. Your gold's safe there. It's used to pave the streets. Your treasure, but earthly treasure, heavenly treasure is eternal. Those are the reasons given, especially for seeking heavenly treasure. Earthly treasure is temporal. Heavenly treasure is eternal. But now tonight, we're going to look at three tests to help you search your hearts to find out where your treasure really is. And they're in the text here. And they're really tests of your heart and of your mind and of your will. And he puts it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 21, where's your heart? That's the first question, which has to do with the heart. The second question has to do with your mind. He says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your eye, we're going to look at that. It's talking about where your focus is, what you're looking at, what guides you in your decisions. Your eye. Where's your eye? What are you focused on? But then the third test is, how do you live? What's your master? And that's a test of the will. Whom, to use proper English, are you obeying? Where do you follow? Whose orders do you obey? That's a question of the will. What do you choose? And so let's begin then with this first test, the test of your heart. What do you love? And verse 21 again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the principle is pretty plain common sense. What you really set your heart on, that's your treasure. What you really desire, that's your treasure. Now, it's different from man to man. I hinted at that this morning. If you care nothing for money, and let's be honest, there are some people who can sniff at money and say, you know, no big deal. Money. Hey, okay, you got to pay the bills. Okay, you got to, you know, put gas in your car, but money. It's not a big deal. I don't live for money. And so that's not their treasure. But you step on one flower in their garden, you're in trouble. That's their labor of love. Look at my beautiful garden. See, where your heart is, there's your treasure. If you love your tools in the garage, and there you are Saturday in the shop, thinking about your next project. And if you don't have a project, you got to make one up. You don't have anything to fix or anything to build. You've got to build something. Where's your treasure? Okay, that's, you can have a hobby that's not sin. But is that everything? Is that your treasure? Another man's treasure is his family, his wife. His children, his grandchildren. I love my grandchildren. I love my wife. I love my children. But is that everything? Is that your all? Where a man's heart is. Now, of course, husbands, I hope you love your wives. And I hope she's in your heart. And wives, I hope you love your husband and he's in your heart. And your children as well. That's good. And in fact, we're commanded, husbands, and husbands are the way. If you're ever wondering how to treat your wife, clear, husbands, love your wives. But my wife, love your wives. It's in the Bible. Love your children. That's in the Bible. But it also tells us, he who loves husband, wife, mother, father, children, brothers, sisters, more than me, is not worthy to be my disciple. Where is your heart? Where is your great treasure? And so let's just stop and search our hearts with this question. What really makes you happy? What's your greatest delight? If we want to ask, where's your heart's treasure? What's your greatest delight? What gives you the greatest thrill in your life? You know, for students, and I think we were all once upon a time students, is the greatest thrill getting the highest grade on the exam. Maybe for some it's just passing. Is that a thrill? Well, is it the greatest thrill? It shouldn't be the greatest thrill. It's a thrill. I mean, let's not take anything away from that. Or how about, let's take sin. For some, sin is their greatest thrill. Take kids. Taking something from your mother's purse, getting away with it, and she never noticed? Is that your greatest delight? Lying to your father and getting away with it? Parents all know you don't have to teach kids to lie. They come by it pretty naturally. Is that the greatest? That's sin. That tells you that your greatest delight is not just treasure on earth, but it's treasure in hell. Don't let sin be your greatest delight, because that's a treasure in hell. But it might be something innocent. A raise at work, a glance from that boy or that girl. Ooh, he noticed me. Is that it? A hug from your husband or wife. Great. Is that the greatest thrill, though? Is that the greatest treasure? Again, we're talking degrees here. We're talking about something relative. Because your greatest treasure should not be these things, but something greater. What makes you really tick? If it's something on earth, this is what Jesus is saying. If your heart is set on things on earth, there's something wrong. Let's test this in another way. Think about coming to church. Is your greatest treasure getting out of here and going home and getting on with life? Or is your greatest treasure coming to worship God and sing His praise and to hear His word, even if it cuts deep? Are you sitting here saying, give it to me? Are you saying, oh boy, don't go there? That tells you something about where your heart is. Is it singing the praise of God? Or is it singing in the karaoke bar, in the bawdy songs of Satan? Where's your heart's treasure? What about your thoughts? Just like, you know, a young guy in love wakes up in the morning, thinks of his honey, goes to school, to work, thinks of, oh, when am I going to see her again? This is normal, natural. But think about this. What's your first thought? What do you go for in the morning after your coffee? Do you love to get in your word in the Bible? Now, we must all confess, even true believers here, that we need to improve on our first thoughts. Perhaps there's something else that, you know, snatches away our thoughts. But is this really what you want? I want to be close to my God. As for me, Asaph said in Psalm 73, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The best thing for me is to draw near to God. Your fixed thought. What is your thoughts fixed on? What are you concentrating on? How about your frequent thought? Where does your mind go again and again? Do you never think of God? Do you never think of His Word? There's something wrong. Where's your heart? Your first thought, your fixed thought, your frequent thought, your familiar thought. Those things which are just like going home. Can't wait to go home. Where's your home? So apply these things to your heart. Where is your treasure? Where your heart is. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Now remember, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And so you ask your heart, where's your treasure? And your heart says, oh, my treasure is in God. Well, don't just say, oh, well, my heart said. Remember, the heart's deceitful. Search your heart. Seek to apply these questions. Heart, Are you telling it like it is? Or are you just covering up? Because, you know, it's not going to do any good in the last day. You stand before God and His searching eye is going to go right to the heart. It won't do any good to fool me or to fool yourself. Where is your heart? And so determine, brothers and sisters this evening, determine today, I'm going to fix my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have treasure where it really counts. No matter what anybody else does, my treasure is the living God. Secondly, let's look at the mind. Look back at the text. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, and we read commentaries, and this seems maybe a little bit obscure. If your eye is single, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, what's he talking about? I don't think it's really that hard to understand. Let's I don't think there are any blind guests with us. Apologies if there is anyone here that's blind. But for those who see, the statement is really clear. What do you use your eyes for? Well, you look, I hope, where you're going, right? When you drive, your wife says to you, keep your eyes on the road and look out. You look where you're going and your eyes tell you what is the right direction. And the eyes, therefore, help us to choose where we go and what we're going to do. The eyes fix our focus. And so that's why I say the question is, what is your focus? Now, there are two kinds of eyes that Jesus mentions here in this sermon. He says, if your eye is single, and that's the literal translation of the word, if your eye is healthy or clear, but literally single. There's a good, healthy, single eye, verse 22. And this eye looks at things as they are and judges rightly about the choices that it makes. It calls good, good. It calls evil, evil. It knows to make a difference. It's like Jesus who set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem because that's where he had to go. That was God's will for him. He set his face. And so he's looking singularly at the direction that he knows is God's will. All right, so there's the single eye. Knows what is right, and it chooses what is right because that's what it sees. It's clear. It's healthy. But then, verse 23, is the evil eye. If your eye is bad, and it's just a generic word for bad, evil. If your eye is bad, if it's perverted, if it's unclear, if it's not seeing straight, you have spiritual cataracts, then you're seeing things through a mist. You have spiritual macular degeneration, SMD. And the eye doctor doesn't know about that, but he's got AR, or age-related macular degeneration, but this is spiritual degeneration, and you don't see straight. And especially there in the center of your eye's focus, things are really dark. If your eye is bad, then you don't make good choices. The choices that you make are not moral and good and right, but there's a diversion. Let's just take some examples. All right, you're at your job. Your boss says, all right, I could promote you, but you won't work on Sunday. Now, you can make twice the money you're making now, but you have to work every Sunday. I'm not talking about those occasional times when there's, you know, a crunch and maybe you have to do something extra. I'm talking about every Sunday. And you say, well, you know, I need the money. Huh? Is that a good eye? Is that making a wise choice? Money versus the worship of God? Money versus my soul? Money versus my testimony that I told the boss when I applied for the job, I won't work Sundays? Because I'm a Christian? The bad eye says, No big deal. I'll take the job. See, it's a bad eye. It's not seeing things straight. Cheating the boss? Well, he cheats me out of the salary I deserve. So if I can take this, it's okay. Having a close relationship with that unbeliever? Well, it's just friendship and maybe they'll be saved. Even if they already have a spouse? Oh, it's just friendship. You see, this bad eye is not seeing straight. The mind is twisted. Going to a questionable movie? Well, I need to keep up to date. They talk about these things at the office. You see, a bad eye makes bad choices because the mind is looking the wrong way. See, what's the root of the problem? Adam and Eve went from seeing clearly. They were made with 20/20 spiritual vision. God made men upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, very basic text that you need to know. But he sought out many devices. God made men with clear 20/20 spiritual vision. What happened? Well, you know the story in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent came along and said to Eve, "Has God said?" Planting a seed of doubt about the veracity, the trustworthiness of God's word. "Has God said?" He said, "Yeah, he told us you should not eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden." And then she adds something, "or touch it." God never said that. Already there's a little blurring here. And then he said, "Oh, but God knew if you eat that, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." And she looked at the fruit. You see, already there's something going on here. And she sees it's desirable for food. It looks like, it looks good. It's a delight to the eyes and desirable to make her wise like God. Is her vision clear now? She's already seeing bad. It's a bad eye. And she takes the fruit and eats and gives to Adam and he eats. You see, this twisted vision is a problem. How's your eye? We come back now to apply this. Is your eye singly set on God and heaven? Do you have one purpose and goal in life? What's your goal? Make a lot of money. What's your goal? To have the best, to be promoted at my office. What's your goal? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To be pleasing to my God, to my Savior, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What's your focus? You see, if you're a Christian, a real Christian, your focus, your treasure is in heaven. You want to be pleasing Him. This was Paul's, if you might say, Paul's life verse. Well, he wrote a lot of verses, but people talk about their life verse. I have several. It's hard to choose, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 would be a good one. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul wrote this, "For therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home," he's talking about in the body, "or absent," that is with the Lord, you know, dead and in that state before the resurrection day. "But all the same we have as our ambition," and this is the point, "to be pleasing to Him." Paul, where's your eye set? My eye is set on pleasing God. My eye is set on doing His will. And okay, I blow it sometimes. Paul would tell you that. Not that we have already become perfect, he says. The chief of sinners, he lets us know who he is. But he says, "I've got this ambition. I've got this drive. I've got this focus to be pleasing to Him." See, if you're a Christian, this should resonate. This is where my heart is too. It's not perfect. Oh yes, I blow it. Oh yes, I make a mess of things. Oh yes, if you look close, you're going to see some things which aren't pretty. But all the same, is my ambition to be pleasing to Him. I have an eye that's set on this. I'd rather be laughed at as a fool by my office mates, by my classmates, than change my direction. They're going to laugh at me. So what? I have this as my... I'm not going to call evil good, like the world. I'm not going to go along with them. I'm not going to oogle the girls with the other guys in the office. I'm going to keep my eye clear and single and set on what is pleasing to God, what will glorify Him. Not what's easy, not what will save my reputation, because that's worthless. What's important, of course, a good name is a good thing, but I'm talking about trying to protect yourself. No, I want to protect my Savior. I want to glorify Him. You see, if your eye is fixed, this will be your focus. How can I please God? This is my ambition, to be pleasing to Him. Is your eye evil? An evil eye is always going to be compromising, always going to be making excuses. Well, yeah. You know, in the Philippines, you ask somebody to come to church and they this might be an answer you would get. If you have Filipino friends and you ask them to do something or you ask them to go with you somewhere and they say, I'll do my best. You know what? Don't count on it. I'll do my best. Always they've got an excuse. Oh, well, I wanted to come, but. Oh, yeah, I was going to come, but then the dog vomited on the floor and I had to clean it up. You know, make up your own story. Always compromising, always making excuses, always putting self up on the pinnacle, up on the peak. There's the idol. No, the Christian has his eye single. The hypocrites, like the rower in the boat, you know, Bunyan in his own way makes, I see you working through Pilgrim's Progress, great, I don't know where you are. But you know the man, the rower, he's rowing in the boat. He's looking one way, but he's going the other way. The hypocrite says, yeah, well, I'm good at this. I'm really going to heaven, but he's going the other direction. Don't be like that. This is a warning to those with evil eyes. Now, you see, in the church, we're not immune to this danger of putting self up, of having a different goal, of having a different purpose. Jesus talks about it right here in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, about doing your religion, doing your righteousness to be seen by men, whether it's giving alms or praying a long prayer or whether it's even fasting to be seen by men. That's hypocrisy. Doing things, even preaching, to be told what a great sermon. Are preachers immune to having a diverted eye and looking at self rather than at Christ? Preachers are not immune. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is my ambition, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your ambition? Is that your eye? Is that where your mind is set? And so, I hope you don't resent my asking searching questions. It's for your good and my good. Where is our eye? Where's your eye? But then the third question is this: how do you live? And that comes in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, now this is really pretty self-explanatory. If you've ever had two bosses, you've probably found it so that you're closer to one. You find one a little more easy to please, and you find it that you would rather have this boss tell you what to do than that boss, because you're drawn to this one. And how much more the case, That might be so if they both are working for the same company and have the same goal and maybe the same strategy. But how much more if they give you conflicting direction? One says, do this, and the other says, don't do that. That's crazy. Do this. Who are you going to follow? Well, you're going to follow the one you like. You'll hold the one and despise the other, or you'll follow the one and hate the other. And so, how much more the case if the two bosses are absolute extremes, God and mammon, or riches, money? You see, let's just take it as an illustration. You see a slave. And of course, we don't live in two centuries ago now, when there was still slavery in this country. But if you saw a slave, and he's obviously a slave, he's just shuffling along, and there are two guys who look like bosses, masters, walking in front, and he's following them. And you're thinking to yourself, which one is his master? And then they come to a fork in the road. One man goes this way and the other man goes that way. Which one does the slave follow? He follows his master. Well, so if the two bosses give different directions, you're going to find out which is the real master of that slave. He's going to follow the one he loves. The one is his true master. And so this is the choice for us. Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to follow money and things and whatever else in this world attracts me, the treasure of this world? Am I going to do what's good for God's glory? Or am I going to do what's good for me? Which is your master? Now, ultimately, you see, there are only two masters. He says here in the text, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. God and money, all right? That would be a up-to-date word for mammon. We don't talk about mammon so much these days, but it's talking about money or wealth and pleasure, the old harlot of the world. Business, pleasure, sin, vice, respectable sin, it might be. So you can't have it both ways. Where's your boss? Who's your boss? God or money? See, the real mother is not going to divide the baby. It's one or the other. Your heart can't be divided. You can't split it. You can't say, well, I'll serve God today and, well, I'm going back to the world tomorrow, so tomorrow's the world. You can't do it both ways. It's impossible. Listen to Matthew Henry on this text. God says, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no. Give it to me. I want your heart. I want money to fill your heart. God says, be content with such things as you have. That's in the Bible. Mammon says, grasp all that you can by fair means or foul. Get more. God says, do not defraud, never lie, be honest and just in all your dealings. Mammon says, cheat your own father if you can gain by it. God says, be charitable. In other words, share. Mammon says, hold your own. This giving undoes us all. If I can inject something into Matthew Henry, Mammon says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. God says, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is yours. You see the difference? You share. Ready to share. But Mammon says, no, keep it all, get what you can. God says, going back to Matthew Henry, be anxious for nothing. Mammon says, take care about everything. God says, keep the Sabbath holy. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other for the world. So you see, you can't have both. They're contradictory. They're opposite one from another. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, maybe you say, that's not practical. We live in a world that where mammon rules. But it should not rule your heart. And there are many who have gone before who could say and bear testimony, be even martyrs for the truth. We have determined to follow God no matter what. Now, friend, if you say, well, you know, I have to be honest, I really follow mammon. Let me tell you, you have a rotten master. Because mammon is one that promises a lot, but really gives little. Thomas Brooks, in his treatise on the Satan's devices, precious remedies for Satan's devices, he speaks of one that, which always stuck in my brain. The devil likes to present the bait, but hide the hook. You see that worm? Looks delicious. But there's a hook. That's your boss. That's your master. He is offering you much, but he is really giving you little. And there's a hook. And the hook drags you to hell. He is the master that, you know, like in that wedding feast in John chapter 2. Spurgeon has a sermon on that event. And there at that wedding feast, they bring out the good wine and they expect people to get drunk. And then they ran out of wine. Of course, then Jesus turns the water into even better wine. And the chief steward says, this is not usual, because usually they give you the best wine first and then they save the bad wine for later when you can't really taste the difference. But here you've saved the best wine for last. You see, the devil will give you that pleasure of sin at first, but it passes. And then you get the bad wine of hell. But what happens if you come to Christ? Well, you might have some trials here in this life. It might seem a little rough in spots, but the best wine is for later. And that's for glory. You've got a bad master if you're serving mammon. You know what you get? You get paving stones. Gravel. It's not worth much in the last day. Don't serve mammon. He's a bad master. Mary Antoinette, you know, the Queen of France back during the French Revolution. And she, when she was queen, she had everything she wanted. While she still had her head on her shoulders, she was reported to have said, "Nothing tastes. Nothing tastes. Nothing has any taste. Life seems empty." She had everything. If mammon's your boss, that's what you get. And you lose your head in the end. Now, if you're pretending here tonight, I said I wanted to search your hearts. And please, it's not pleasant to me to do so, because I'm searching my own heart at the same time. But you know, if you're pretending, I would like to convince you to stop pretending. I'm not trying to make a Christian feel like he's not a Christian. That's the devil's work. But if you're pretending, like there are many Christians who pretend, or so-called Christians, in this world, don't do it. You're not doing anybody a favor. Maybe you grew up in this church and you know your parents expect you to be a Christian and you come along with them to church and you think, well, you know, this is what I ought to do, so I'm going to go to church. Be real. Don't pretend. But I would say to you, don't be a real mammon worshiper. Come to Christ. Because you see, in the last day, it's not going to do you any good. Now, maybe as you come to church, you look around and you say, well, you know, there are other hypocrites here. And some of you may remember, I gave my testimony. We were talking about this earlier. Last time I was here, I gave my testimony. And so I was here since that youth conference. I was here once and I gave my testimony in the Sunday school. And I gave my testimony also at that youth conference going back pre-COVID. So it's ancient history. And so some remembered it from the first time. Well, maybe you remember it. Let me just give this little snippet from that testimony. What led to my conversion? Dear young people, listen to me. Two things bothered me as a young person. One thing was the hypocrites in the church. And there were young people in our church, and they had been, like me, sadly, baptized as kids, added to the member. I was a member of the church at age 7. Not a good plan, because I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a genuine believer. But you see, all my peers were also in the same case, and I knew what they did. I knew they snuck out of the house and did stuff their parents didn't know about. I knew it. And yet there they were on Sunday in the youth group, leading the youth group. That bothered me, because that meant to me that, well, is Christianity real? Look at what these kids are doing. They say they're Christians. It's worthless. But you know what bothered me even more, kids? Listen to this. Was that I met a real Christian young person. And I'm not judging all the adults in the church, because I don't know what they did, but I knew what the kids did. But I met a young person at one of our youth camps who was a genuine Christian, loved the Lord. Her God was God and not mammon. That was her master. And she loved her master. And she served her master with her heart. You know what? The hypocrites didn't bother me near half as much as this real Christian. Because that was the real deal. And Christianity is real. And there is a real God. And there is a real Savior. And so, dear young people, maybe you're thinking, is this for real? You look around you. This church has real Christians in it. And they have sold all to follow Christ. They are ready. They know that if their life is demanded from them, they're ready to stand up for Jesus. That's the real deal. And so I say to you, determine. You're not going to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. You're going to be the real thing. Don't be a fake. Be a real Christian. That means you really turn from your sin, whatever that sin might be, whatever might have been your master in the past. And you're saying, I want God, I want the Lord Jesus to be my master from today forward. I want it to be single. My heart, I want it to be in heaven where my treasure is. I don't want any more of this heart set on the world. I don't want any more of seeing things in the fog, seeing bad is good and good is bad. Killing babies is okay because they're just a pest anyway. No! I want to see good as good. I want to have my eye fixed on what is right. And so, don't be a hypocrite, because it doesn't do any good in the last day. Don't serve. Don't even pretend to serve. Don't try to serve two masters. And so, brethren, for you, okay, I'm not a hypocrite. Okay, good. I'm glad. Fix your heart. Fix your mind. Fix your will on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's fight our way to the celestial city. Take up your arms, the whole armor of God. Fight your way through every foe. Let's not just sneak away or sneak in. And I remember as a young Christian, there was a counselor at a youth camp who said to us kids, well, you know, all you have to do is pray the prayer. And sadly, this was not a camp that I hope you would go to, but I went to it. And he just said, you know, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wrong application of the wrong text. Any man hears my voice and says to me, come in, I will sup with him, come in and sup with him and he with me. Just ask Jesus into your heart. And so we bowed our heads and we prayed, Jesus, come into my heart, even though I was supposedly already a Christian. But you know what? What I was saying to Jesus, I was 14. Come into my heart, but don't go far. Don't mess with my life. You just stay there by the door. Don't come into where I really live. Kids, Jesus won't buy it. You come to Him. You open your heart to Him. Yes, okay, that's true. Don't put on a show. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Savior. And brethren, be for real. Let your kids see a real Christian. Let the other kids in the church see the real thing. And kids, if you are a Christian, live for Jesus. Don't put on a show, because the other kids will see through it. Be the real thing. And so, as we conclude this evening, don't lay up treasure on earth. There's the command at the beginning of this text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so the question and the challenge is, where's your treasure? And I've given you these three tests to try to help you look at your hearts and look at your life and see, where is my real treasure? Where is your heart? Is your heart in the world? Or is your heart with Christ? Where is your mind? Are you fixed on? Are you thinking about? Are you set on those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God? Is that your focus? I see things clearly. My eye is fixed. I know right and wrong. And I don't want to choose the wrong. I do sometimes. I'm ashamed of it. But I want to choose the right. I see it. And your will, you have a master. He's a good master. He's the best master. And Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you only follow me. Follow him. He's a good master. The devil, he's a rotten master. Promises, but doesn't come through. Jesus promises, and he keeps his word. He's altogether trustworthy. He's a faithful, kind, loving, gracious, good master. May he be the master of each one here tonight. And may your treasure, real treasure, eternal treasure, be laid up in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and ask that you would take your word home to our hearts, that Jesus would indeed be our priceless treasure, that we would have riches in glory all our own through Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We do pray for the young people here this evening that you would take the word home to their hearts as well, and that they would see that Christianity is real, that Jesus is a real Savior, and that the devil is a bad master, and that they would turn from the world Jesus to seek. So hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.